So what we said about demons also applies to the flesh. The same flesh who seeks to lead the unsaved secular spouse also seeks to lead the unsaved religious spouse. And on it goes. Same flesh that gives the unsaved secular spouse ideas and plans, which are designed many times to stumble the Christian spouse, also gives ideas and plans religious spouse, which are also designed to stumble the Christian one. The same flesh that cries to have its desires fulfilled in the unsaved secular spouse also cries to have its desires fulfilled in the unsaved religious spouse. And again, if our spiritual eyes were open, we would be astonished to see how many, you know, Christians walk under the influence of their unsaved spouse's flesh because of all the error they've been taught. I mean, if we really believe what Paul said, if we really believe that if we walk after the flesh, we're going to die spiritually, go to hell. If we really believe that, we would understand how dangerous it is to follow the flesh of ourselves or our loved ones. And once again, the sad fact is most of God's people are too weak emotionally to live in that kind of reality. I know my wife, my husband, my children, whatever it is, they're religious, but they're not saved. And I know the devil's going to try and use them to get out of the race, get me in bondage, to get me deceived. I got to keep a guard up against them day in and day out. I got to watch them like a hawk. Never take my eyes off of them. Watch constantly what they're doing. Seek discernment for what they're saying. Where's what they're saying coming from? The ideas they give me, where's it coming from? The desires they want to do, where's it coming from? Nobody wants to live that kind of life. It's too hard. Now, so far, we've been focusing on unsaved family members. What about saved family members? What about those who are really genuine Christians? Does that mean we no longer have to face the issue we've just been discussing here? See, the average pastor would certainly say yes, because they don't believe Satan can directly speak to a genuine Christian. You know that, right? Right here, you have to pay close attention to what they have, the phrases and the sentences they say, because they deceive people by what their phrases. So they don't really believe demon spirits can plant thoughts and desires in a Christian's mind directly. But they talk about Christians being deceived by the devil. When they say that Christians are being deceived by the devil, they're referring to indirect deception, not direct deception. They don't believe the devil can directly put thoughts in your mind, put desires in your heart, get in there and mess with you. They don't believe you can do that. So they say the devil's deceived somebody. They mean the devil's deceived somebody by putting a minister up there who's teaching false doctrine. And that's how the devil deceived them. The devil can do that to unsaved people. He can talk to the minds of unsaved people. He can mess in, get in there and mess around with unsaved people. So it's the unsaved religious minister who actually gets deceived by Satan directly. And then he deceives us indirectly with his doctrine. But even that whole idea becomes a farce when you realize that most of them also teach the lie of eternal security. So in the end, what they're really saying is Christian clergymen are deceiving fake Christian laymen. The fake Christian preachers are deceiving all the fake Christian people in the pews. Nobody's a real Christian. It's all a confused mess. And most of today's preachers go to great lengths to prove that a true Christian, a genuine Christian, cannot be directly influenced, much less destroyed, by demon spirits. They boldly claim that there's no scriptural proof that demons can indwell us or talk to us directly or do anything. But whenever someone points them to a passage that could support such an idea, they explain it away in some way. You know, they say there's no scriptural support. Well, of course, it's easy to say there's no scriptural support, no chapter and verse authority for a teaching that a genuine Christian can be directly influenced by demon spirits when you reject or explain away every passage of the Bible that supports such an idea. Right? It's a big game they play. I'll read what Paul said in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's Christians. An unsaved, unregenerated, religious person cannot depart from the faith. They've never been in the faith. You can't depart from the faith unless you've been in the faith. And those people depart from the faith because they gave heed to seducing spirits. Not because they gave heed to Rick Joyner or was any of these false prophets. They gave heed to demon spirits who were talking to them directly. If you read that passage without any preconceived ideas of eternal security and the devil can't touch us and all that kind of stuff, it's pretty clear, just on the face of it, that the people Paul are referring to there, they're going to listen to seducing spirits, invisible spiritual beings that seduce them in the last days. Now, the phrase giving heed means listening to. That's what it means. In other words, those who are going to depart from the faith in the last days, They're going to depart from the faith because they're listening to these spirits. Again, Paul didn't say they're going to give heed to seduced preachers, seduced Bible teachers around these churches preaching false doctrine. He said to follow those people comes as a direct result of listening to them while they're in the faith. Not after they dropped out of the faith. While they're still in the faith, while they're still a believer, while they're still in the light, they're listening to seducing spirits that draw them out of the light. Now that's a clear passage from the scripture that tells you a Christian can not only listen to and hear directly from demon spirits, they can be deceived by those spirits. That's chapter and verse authority for believing that a Christian can receive thoughts and all kinds of things from demon spirits. I don't care how anybody tries to explain it away. It's chapter and verse authority. Most of today's Christians are completely ignorant of Satan's power. They walk around in their arrogance, thinking that, you know, he and his demons have not only been defeated for them by Jesus at the cross, but they also think Satan is some kind of stupid little cupid with a forked tail, whatever. It's just the opposite is true. He's a powerful cherub. We're the stupid ones, and those spirits play us like fiddles because we're stupid and we're arrogant. Romans 6:16, know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay? To whom ye yield yourselves servants, his servants ye are, who you obey. The person you're yielding to, the thing you're yielding to, the appetite, whatever it is, you are his servant. If you're obeying that thing, that person, whatever, you're that thing's servant. Whatever or whoever we yield ourselves to, that's whose servants we are. We're the servants of whatever we follow and obey. That's a spiritual principle. It applies to the flesh. It applies to other people. It applies to evil spirits. It applies to everything. It's a principle. So when my flesh seeks to fulfill one of its evil desires, and I yield to that desire, I become a servant of my own flesh. That's all there is to it. And I'll serve that flesh until either I get convicted or something happens, I stop doing it. Well, when the flesh of someone around me seeks to fill, and I also yield to that, I become a servant of that person's flesh. It's the same principle. And the same is true of evil spirits. When a demon spirit gives me a thought, gives me a desire, and I obey that thought, I become the servant of that spirit, as long as I'm obeying that thought and carrying out its will. When a demon gives someone around me thoughts and desires, and I follow their thoughts and desires, I am a servant of the demon who gave them those thoughts and those desires. See, it doesn't really matter how demons talk to us. The result's going to be the same if we listen to them, if we follow them, and we act upon their desires, act upon their thoughts, act upon their plans and their ideas. Demons can speak directly to our minds, or they can speak indirectly to us through our other people. And once you get this in your brain, you can understand how it's possible for a, quote, Christian to serve evil spirits for days and days on end without realizing it. Anyone who doesn't know how to recognize evil spirits when they start moving in their own selves, in their own being, and the people around them, they're in trouble because you'll never be able to overcome those spirits. You got to know how to recognize them when they start talking to you directly or when they start talking to you through those who live with you. And if you don't, you're going to be deceived by them sooner or later. It's an unpleasant fact that most of today's Christians are completely ignorant of Satan's power. It just is. I'm sorry about that. And they never grow up. They never receive the kind of training they need because they're stuck in all these doctors. Some of the guys in our chat room over the years have sent tapes out and messages out, and people who never hear this kind of teaching, when they first hear it, they kind of go berserk or they reject it because it goes against everything they've been taught, right? And one of the common reactions we get from them is they'll say, well, hey, man, all this demons, you got to know this, you got to go that, you got to be able to discern this in yourself. Where's the simplicity of the gospel? Where's the simplicity of just believe in Jesus, that he'll protect you and he'll guide you? And didn't the Apostle Paul say in Romans 10:9, says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's wrong with that? How come we can't just do that? Well, I think it was the same Apostle Paul who said, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. I think it was the same Paul who said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rules and darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to notice that Paul didn't say, put on the full armor of God so we don't have to stand against the devil. Put on the full armor of God and the devil will see that armor and just run off and he won't even attack you. He told us to put the armor on so we will stand against those wiles, those tricks, those strategies successfully when they come. And they will come every day. Again, Paul didn't say, put on your armor because we might have to wrestle against the power of Satan sometime in our life. He said, we wrestle. We wrestle. It was a statement of fact. See, today's preachers and Bible teachers try to spin what he's saying there to mean that we don't have to wrestle against Satan's power as long as we have the armor on. But that's not what Paul said. He said, we're going to have to wrestle against Satan's power in our life. And there's no question about it. The only question is, will we win or will he win? And if you want to win, you have to put on the whole armor of God. Not just a few pieces. The whole armor. And then you got to get in the ring and fight. And the reason people can't handle this kind of deeper truth here is because, you know, the church system has made spiritual immaturity and spiritual irresponsibility the crux of Christianity. It's the be-all and the end-all of the Christian faith. You know, just as normal parents don't dump a lot of responsibility on little babies, so God doesn't dump a lot of spiritual responsibility on us when we're newly born again, we're little tiny babies, or we're little tiny children. The Apostle Peter said we should desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we grow up. Okay, it's in 1 Peter 2:2. So when you're a little baby, God doesn't treat you like an adult any more than a human parent treats a little baby like an adult. We go through spiritual stages in Christ in our spiritual life, just like humans go through natural stages in life. And when we're little children, our parents don't make us go out and get a job so we can help pay the bills. They allow us to be children. Then the gradually the older we get, the more responsibility they place on us. What has happened is these arrogant religious leaders have spent years building theologies that make spiritual babyhood the norm for all Christians the rest of your life. They've come up with all these theologies and all these doctrines and all these cliches that tell people to remain a spiritual baby is the norm for you the rest of your life. So what the scripture refers to as growing up, they label salvation by works. Their whole view of redemption is from the vantage point of a tiny baby. Just believe and trust God. Everything's going to be all right because God's responsible to keep us saved and secure. Well, that's true to a point, but it's only true as long as you're breastfeeding. Of course, it's going to take care of us when we have no ability to care for ourselves. That's a given. But it's not God's will that we remain breastfeeding babies our whole spiritual life. He wants us to grow up. And by the time we reach what John calls spiritual young men, he talks about children, fathers, young men, babies. By the time we become spiritual young men, we should be able to defeat the wicked one through the power of God. This is what John said, 1 John 2:14. He said, I've written to you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. So when we get to the young manhood, it's God's will that we be able to take on the devil through his power and learn how to fight, learn how to recognize the enemy's tactics, learn how the enemy moves, and learn how to resist it and learn how to overcome. When we're baby Christians, we're little children in the spirit, 90% of the time God does all the fighting for us. He has to. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right. But as we mature and as we reach that age where we're ready to be about our Father's business, then God expects us to learn how to recognize the tactics and the tricks of the enemy. And he expects us to wrestle against Satan's power and defeat it. He doesn't throw you into the ring when you're first born and say, there you go, try and figure out how to beat Satan. He takes care of us, he protects us, he fights our battles for us. But as we grow, he backs off and lets us, you know, take more responsibility until we become a young man. If you're a young man of spirit, you need to be overcoming the wicked one. You need to be strong and know Satan's tactic. And what these religious leaders have done is said, hey, spiritual babyhood, all God requires from anybody ever. That's it. And anybody that says anything more is preaching works and self-righteousness and all that garbage. We got to grow up and be about our Father's business. See, spiritual babies and spiritual children, they're pretty selfish. It's worried about themselves, their own little world, their little play box, their little toys. But you get to a certain place where your focus turns to God. You say, God, I want to be something for your kingdom. I want to help you do what you want on the earth. I'm sick of living my own life and worried about my little sandbox here. I want to take up the Father's business and be about the Father's business, not my own business, not my little family's business. Oh, God, keep my family safe. Oh, God, keep my job safe. Oh, God, give me this, give me that. Make sure the devil doesn't take any from me. That's childishness. That's how children live. And the religious system tells you that's the way you should live the whole life. And if you do anything more, you're going off on some kind of heresy. And that's what God says. God says, hey, grow up. I'm waiting for my babies and my children to become young men and be fathers so they can carry out my work in the earth. Well, you're never going to be that place and get that place if you have no idea how Satan's moving in your relatives and those around you, how Satan's moving in ourselves. We've got to grow up and learn how to recognize Satan. And everybody's focusing on the flesh and the world, and nobody's focusing on Satan. So that's why we do. All right. I think that was about it tonight. Next week, I'm going to do one more. I'm going to kind of talk about the different kinds of spiritual separation and different kinds of things you need to do in these kind of relationships. There's a way to walk where you can stay free and still go on with God and not be a self-righteous jerk to everybody around you. All right? Okay, that's about it for tonight. Anybody in the house have anything to share?
You got time?
Oh, you got plenty of time. Joe, it looks like Joey has something.
Thank you, Dan. That was a good message. Excellent. Okay, hello, everyone. I just want to share something short here. I was thinking about the times I've had to fight some of the most excruciating emotional and demonic battles that pertains to separation, especially from family members and other people that were close to my heart. Not just talking about good people, but actually friends I had in the Lord that were very loving and even at times were actually edifying to an extent. These are very few people that would have laid their lives down for me, knowing they have a love for me as a brother in Christ and actually even treated me as a part of their family. Personally, these were some of the most painful battles I've had. Thankfully, with God's help, I can rejoice in the Lord today and thank Him for the peace and rest that He has given me as I had to place these things in the altar and in the hand of the Lord. Praise God. As I have had faced these emotional and demonic forces coming against me in the past, I can remember trying to stand in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus and applying the blood of Jesus in my situation, in myself, and taking authority over all the things that the Lord was showing me, which were lusts and desires of the Adamic soul. It was a big warfare against the agendas of the self-will, voices and thoughts, imaginations and temptations to do things, even what I thought to be of the Lord, but later on to have come to realize that it was the will of the self-life that was raising up to do its own will and not God's will. I remember hearing voices that would justify my own will, trying to exalt itself against God's truth and against His perfect will. I believe to this day that taking a stand in the name of Jesus, choosing to be in God's truth, choosing to be on God's side, and having the willingness to actually obey His will brings victory against sin, against the will of self, and against demons that opposes God's will in our lives. So it is not enough to just have a desire to advance in the Lord. There has to be an immediate decision to actually do the will of God. Anyway, Jesus said in Luke 10, He said, I have given you the authority to trample on scorpions and serpents, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so the Lord has given every true born-again believer His name. Now, everyone knows the lingo about the power of the blood of Jesus, whether it be in the church system or even out here outside the system. All the professing Christians that I have ever met in my past and present has a general belief that in the name of Jesus and by applying the blood of Jesus, we have some sort of authority and power, protection and defense in our walk with the Lord that God allows us to have. And that is indeed the truth. It is true that Jesus has given His people the power to cast out demons. It is true that in His name devils flee. In His name we have the right to access the throne of God to find help in time of need. There are multitudes and multitudes of people who's trying to use the name of Jesus to get themselves free and try to be victorious. People ask the Lord for forgiveness and for the blood of Jesus to wash their sins they're committing. They're trying to get some sort of freedom or victory over certain things in their lives. However, no matter how much they believe in the power of the name of Jesus, no matter how often they plead the blood of Jesus in their lives, it's either they're not going anywhere at all in finding freedom and victory, or they end up actually getting more attacks from demons, being more possessed than ever before as these wicked spirits overpower and overcome them, no matter how much they use the name of Jesus. Having a belief in the power of the name of Jesus alone will not accomplish victory and freedom in anyone's lives. Certainly, all of us in this room probably knows how common sense and a no-brainer that statement is that I just mentioned. However, I believe there are but a few in this world who will actually live in the reality of that statement. The sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus to drive out demons in their midst, and the demons ended up jumping on them and devouring them. The demons said to the sons of Sceva, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" They ended up even being physically harmed by those spirits, even though they believed in the power of the name of Jesus, but they were overcome because the power of that name was not in them. It was not in their lives, and their lives were not given to God to do the will of the Master. I believe there are many Christians today who are declaring the name of Jesus in their lives, trying to come against Satan, trying to live above their bad habits and personal battles and self-inflicted troubles, but the demons are all along saying to them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Demons obviously know the difference between those who's walking in the authority of Jesus' name and those who just professes his name, whom demons will not budge, much less respond to flee. When Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you," he was talking to disciples. And sure enough, those disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished victoriously what they were sent to do, to drive out demons, to heal the sick, and to be witnesses of the gospel of the kingdom, because they carried out the power of his name to do the will of their master. Multitudes and multitudes of people in the church and outside the church today are in powerful bondages that's beyond belief. Antichrist is loosed out of the pit to deceive the vast majority of all at all levels, and many of them will never find freedom and victory. They will be devoured and overcome by Antichrist and end up in the grave in such wasted, worthless condition. The only place of deliverance in the spirit, the only place of overcoming demons and devils, overcoming the spirit of this world and Satan himself, is to count the cost and pay all the price that's required to find the will of God, and to press on day by day to die to our own lusts and desires in order to actually do the will of God. It is going to have to be a decision with a radical desire to be in the path of sanctification and holiness that God has called us to be. To be in the path where you no longer live for yourself, but only for him who died and rose again. It is going to have to be a life that seeks freedom, not just for the sake of freedom. It is a walk that pursues after God's kingdom, and not just for the sake of gaining a position in the kingdom. It is not about seeking freedom so you can feel good and be happy Christian, but instead it should be a radical pursuit of sanctification and holiness, a desire to be free from evil influences in order to be free to serve and please God and to be close to him in the bosom of the Father. People want freedom, but only freedom from the dire, painful consequences of keeping their demons in bondages. Some just want freedom so they can live happily ever after with their unsaved loved ones, with their wives, with their husbands, children, etc. God is not looking for people to set free in order for them to have a good life. God is looking for people who wants deliverance and freedom because they want to be free to serve God his way and be as clean as possible so they can grow closer in union with him and be with him in his kingdom. Unfortunately, people want freedom to serve themselves. They even use the power of Jesus' name to free themselves from the ramifications of their bondages. But one thing they will not be willing to seek after is the freedom from loving themselves, freedom from their lusts and desires for this life. They will not seek after freedom from emotional love or Adamic affections towards natural family relationships, which are foundational causes and roots of the very misery and bondage they themselves are stuck in. whether it be knowingly or unknowingly, in their self-justifying reasoning, they are actually trading the life of God in Christ Jesus for a temporary life in this world system that leads to destruction. Fortunately, God will have a people that will receive the name of Jesus, not to use it for themselves, but rather to be faithful stewards of that holy name, to glorify God and to live in the life of God that is within the blood of Jesus in order to worship and serve Him alone. Freedom will not come by merely believing and declaring the name of Jesus. And surely most Christians will never admit that they'd only believing and declaring the name of Jesus without actually living under the authority of Jesus' name in obedience. They will claim and validate their faithfulness. They will justify and approve their lukewarm, deluded condition by their carnal mind and not judge themselves by the Spirit. Surely there is no freedom in such mentality and attitude, and there will never be freedom for such people because God has only one way to freedom, and that is His way alone. The authority that sets men free is only accomplished within God's terms and God's conditions alone, and there is no two ways about it, whether people understand that truth or not. The people who will be free are only those who does not just have the name of Jesus in their mouth, but in their hearts and minds. The name of Jesus is in their lives, in their very lives. It is a part of their nature that is in the likeness of His divine nature, because they sought freedom, not just from the influences of the God of this world and Antichrist, but they have set their faces like a flint and engage in constant warfare to be free from the very causes and roots of their bondages by choosing to no longer live for themselves, no longer seek to advance their own comfortable family-oriented worlds and mammon-oriented personal kingdoms, but only to advance the kingdom and righteousness of God by force, which includes and requires struggles, includes pains and sufferings, humiliations, emotional pains and sufferings through separations, godly separations. Certainly, the focus in this hour is not about casting out demons, although that operation still exists today. God's desire for us is not just confess His name, but actually sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts by dying to our own desires, seeking to put God's desires above our own. God's top priority is not casting demons out of people. His top priority is for people to deal with their rebellious nature and put them to death so that only His will be done in our decisions and actions, being slaves of His righteousness, so that demons and sins and the lust of the flesh will need dominion over us, but we will have permanent victory and dominion over them. That is the true deliverance and freedom that God is desiring for us to find. A true story of a young man in Northeast India who had a calling from God. His faithful father saw him being entangled by the cares of this life in the city, very upset and disappointed at the boy. He said, quote, he said, "Does Jesus still have your name?" People may have the name of Jesus in their lips and yet find no deliverance, find no victory in their lives. But does Jesus have their names or their lives laid down for Him? We must ask ourselves, I profess and possess the name of Jesus in my lips, but does Jesus have my name? In that day of judgment, there will be a vast majority of people that will say, "Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out demons." But Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you, no matter how much you believe in the power of my name, but you never done the will of God. You live for yourself and have done your own will all along. Depart from me, I never knew you." If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. God's love is conditional. His love and goodness to provide the necessary deliverance for anyone is given to those who abide in Him and His words and in His love. Therefore, they will have the authority of heaven to use His name and accomplish what needs to be done and be set free, remain free, and be used of God to help free others and advance God's kingdom. Anyway, that's all I got for tonight. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week. Back to Dan.
Amen. Good word, brother. Well, anybody else have anything in the room here? Nobody has anything? Okay. Well, I guess that'll be it tonight then. It's almost 9 o'clock. I guess we'll see you next week, guys. Lord willing, the river don't rise.